If there's nothing else, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. That's where we'll be starting out. We'll be looking at a number of verses this morning, but my mind was drawn to various scriptures where he talks about things that are through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we enjoy this through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to look at believers, five different areas. Five different passages we want to look at, and of things that we enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about it, that these are not only things that are available or given to us through Jesus Christ, but they're only through Jesus Christ that we can experience them in their fullest, in other words, we can have a sense of peace, but it's only through Jesus Christ that we can have real peace, and that is, we could say, contingent somewhat on our accepting of Jesus. So as we go through this, I want to look at some things. You know, there are a lot of things in the world that the world has to offer, and we get bombarded daily with maybe different advertisements or different messages or different people talking about what they did on the weekend, and it's all intended to make it look like that this is the best life. But it's only through Jesus Christ that we can experience a life of fulfillment, a life of satisfaction, a life of contentment, and it's only through Jesus that we can experience the true peace and joy that he has to offer. It's only through Jesus Christ. And so I've entitled it, Only Through Our Lord Jesus Christ. Only Through Our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5. If you turn there, we'll look at these first two verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And as we think of the peace, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And before that, he was laying out to the Jews and the Gentiles alike that we're all the same, we're all under sin, we're all guilty of sin, and there's really no hope outside of that. He says, and he brings it all up, talking in chapter 4 about the faith of Abraham and how Abraham believed God, and Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, and it was through his faith that he was declared righteous. And he says, therefore, we are justified by faith. In the same way that Abraham was justified by faith, we are justified by faith, and we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We are justified. We are counted worthy. We are counted righteous. Our sin are taken away, we are justified, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he says, and we also, through Jesus Christ, I would say, is continuing this thought, we also have access by faith into grace wherein we stand. And so we are justified, we have access to God's grace, and God's grace is his goodness to us, his forgiveness that he extends to us is through his grace. And it's not that we're probably the most popular rendition of grace is unmerited favor, but I think it goes even beyond that. His grace is, it's unmerited, it's not that we have done, but it's extended to us, and it's not just in pertaining to our salvation, it's pertaining to our faithfulness, it's pertaining to our usefulness for him. His grace is all-encompassing, and we have access into this. And Hebrews tells us we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find to his throne and find grace to help in time of need. And so it is something that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the world puts great emphasis on peace, and there's different peace treaties have recently been signed. Wars have been stopped recently through treaties that were signed in government, but that is contingent on them. It may or may not last. We know that. Some of the peace treaties haven't lasted very long, and people are back because they're dealing with the carnal nature, the ambitions of man that we just sang that we were free from. These carnal ambitions that creep in, and so peace is very fragile in the world today. Many look for peace, and there's much turmoil in people's lives, and they look for peace, but true peace only comes as a result of being justified through faith in Jesus Christ. He says we are justified by faith. Because of our faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's only through Christ that we can experience peace. Justification and grace bring a true and lasting peace that nothing else can. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Jesus there in John 14 was preparing his followers for when he would be leaving. You remember how he starts that out. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I have prepared it, I'm going to come again so that I can receive you. And they were all perplexed at his message. Well, where are you going? How can we know how to get there? And Jesus went on teaching them. And finally, towards the end of that, he says, I'm giving you peace. You're going to experience peace. Even though I am leaving, this is a peace that it's different than what the world gives. The world gives conditional peace. Everyone has to work at it and keep. But he says, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This isn't a peace that is conditional on all the external things. It's conditional on our surrender to him as the only thing. As we give our lives to him and we are justified, we have this peace. We probably, as we think back on our lives, we can all find times when peace was kind of fleeting in our lives. Maybe circumstances, and we were wondering how things were going to work out, or whether things would work out, but I think as we think through those times of turmoil in our lives, it was as we surrendered those situations, as we surrendered those circumstances to God, that peace came again, and we experienced that peace. The world. Well, in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there's, the world has many things that bring turmoil, that bring doubt. People look to all kinds of things. They look to possessions, they look to drugs and alcohol and things to kind of help them through the tribulation. But it doesn't help. There is no peace given through those things. They may be oblivious to the fact for a while, but as soon as that dose wears down, or as soon as that drink is gone, they're back to facing reality again. But Jesus says, I'm warning you. And as we read through John 14-17, we find many things that he was telling them to prepare them for his departure, and what they would face, and what they would be up against as he was gone. But he also gave them many promises. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter. The Spirit of God will be with you, and my Spirit will work in your lives. He's going to bring things to your remembrance to help you to understand what is going on in this world. And then he finishes there in John 16. He says, I'm telling you this so that you can have peace. You're going to face a lot of tribulation in the world. But he says, be of good cheer. Don't worry about that. Stay focused. Continue to follow me. I have overcome the world. And we have that encouragement as well as we face the circumstances of life. Keep putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Keep allowing him to work. Surrender your all to him. We have been justified. We have been forgiven. He has given us peace, not as the world giveth. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, down, drop down in Romans 5. I think I'll start reading there in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. He gives us joy. He says, not only are we justified, we have joy through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked for lasting joy? Have you ever thought about that? How there are so many things in the world that they portray on billboards, and people are smiling and laughing, and they seem to be full of joy, and it all looks good. On the billboard anyway, or in the advertisement, it looks like that would be just the ticket for a joyful life, right? Jesus says that I can bring true joy. True joy comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like peace, you know, we can have a semblance of peace but it's only a temporary thing. It's not long before the turmoil comes back. But through Jesus, we can have a true and lasting joy. And that is something else that the world seeks. It's not, and this joy is not the same as what the world offers. The world would say, as long as things are going your way, you can be happy and joyful. You know, you just need this in your life and you can be joyful. You can be laughing. You can have friends all around you and life is going to be good for you. And we know that the true joy that Christ offers is not always that way. It's not always a happy, laughing, joyful time with friends around us. And you know, it is nice when it is that way, when we can have get together at a fellowship meal or get together at a work bee and people are happy and joyful. Work is getting done. But it's not always that way. He talks about that. Paul talks about that a little later on, but Peter talks about that too. We'll get to that verse in just a minute here. But like peace, this joy only comes. Not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. And just like peace, when we've surrendered our lives at the foot of the cross, peace comes, but joy comes also. Joy fills our lives through the receiving of atonement. We feel at one with God now. We feel connected with our Creator, connected with our Savior. It's the salvation that he brings through his death and resurrection that brings joy in our lives. And it's not only brings joy in our lives, it brings joy in heaven too. Remember what Jesus talked about, the lost, when the lost is found. The sinner comes to Christ, there's great joy in heaven. So it brings joy on earth, in our lives, and in heaven with the angels celebrating. Peter tells us that the trials we face because of our faith, also work in us a love and a praise for what he has done. As this all works out in our lives, we are filled with joy and a longing for the final salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1:7-9, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter tells us these trials, they burden us down now, but they are working in us. It's kind of like the fire refining gold or silver. It refines us, and he says, so that we can be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's perfecting us. It's purifying our lives, these struggles that we face. And it doesn't have to rob the joy in our lives as we maintain that focus on what God is preparing, what God is in store for us through these trials. He says, in matter of fact, when we haven't seen him yet, but yet we believe in him and we surrender to him and we yield to him, and it fills us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I believe that's pointing toward the final redemption of our souls when we are received into glory with him. We will see him then. And he says that that fills us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we see that through testimony, not only in Scripture, but also throughout as we study history of God's people, the persecution they faced, and yet they faced it with joy. And they sang on their way to their death. They sang the praises, and they called out to people to pray and to sing and to yield their lives to God. And it's because of this joy that only Christ can give. Number three, let's go over to Romans chapter 6. If you know, in Romans 6, he is talking about the grace and talking about yielding ourselves to God, and how that grace is not something that gives us a license to sin, but it is a power to help us to live above sin. And we finish this chapter up. He says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You ever wondered how you can get eternal life? It's only through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says the wages of sin is death. In other words, if we are yielding ourselves and just hoping to get by and hoping the good will outweigh the bad in the end, he says that the wages of that is death. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Many religions try to claim that there's many ways to God. You know, you serve God your way and I'll serve God my way, and in the end, we're all going to end up in heaven, right? You know, I'll serve Allah. I may give, you know, my teaching, my dedication to Buddha, and there's all kinds of different things. And in the New Age, there's this inner self that you look up to and pamper, and but you'll all end up at the same place, is what they say. Well, that is not true. Basically, they're saying if you live a good life and do lots of good deeds, you'll end up in heaven. And that is a religion that's as old as, probably almost as old as mankind itself. If you study way back in history, the Egyptians, way back in B.C., they had this little scale, you know, they would go by, and you had to keep adding to this to keep it the bad. You keep adding enough to the good so that the scale tips in your favor when you die. And they hoped that that would enter them into the bliss that was beyond life. Well, that's not the message of the Bible. That's not the message of Christ. And it's clear that without Jesus, there is no hope of heaven and eternal life. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Of course, John 3:16 is a verse that many people know. Jesus did not come into the world to point out that this is a better way to heaven, that this is the way you really ought to go. No, he says this is the way to salvation. John 3:14 to 17, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he's pointing back there to the Old Testament account of Moses. And we studied that not real long ago, I believe, in our Sunday school, about the brazen serpent, how that the Israel was chiding Moses and complaining against God, and he sent them fiery serpents. And the remedy was that God told Moses to put that brazen serpent up on a pole, and whoever looks on it would be saved. They would not die from the bite of the serpent. And Jesus said, that is the Son of Man. That is a type of the Son of Man. Whoever looks on him, Jesus said in one place, he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. In other words, I'm going to be put up. I'm going to be hung up. And whoever looks to me, believing, is going to be saved from the bite of the serpent. And the serpent being a type of sin and Satan. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. It wasn't that Jesus came and said, nope, y'all are all condemned because you haven't believed. No, he says he sent that whosoever believeth in him, through him, might be saved. So only through Jesus is there the promise of eternal life. Only through Jesus is the promise of heaven. Only through our Lord Jesus Christ. John, 1 John 5:11-12. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God hath given unto us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. You know, there's no getting around the fact that it's only through Jesus Christ. And so not all religions will lead us that way. Not all. It's not that if you're a sincere Buddhist that you'll make it. It's not that if you're, you know, we hear that sometimes. Well, the main thing is to be sincere. Well, we can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not the point. The point is faith in Jesus Christ and a sincere faith then in Jesus Christ. We need to be sincere about the right thing. You know, we can, it's a little bit like, you know, our children sometimes when they deny doing something, they can sincerely deny to us that they have done it, but they are sincerely telling us, you know, sincerely the wrong thing. And we don't believe that. We don't give them credit for lying, you know, sincerely. No, we punish them. And the same thing, you know, we can be on the wrong track and we can be headed the wrong way and have ourselves convinced that we are going to come out right in the end. But apart from faith in Jesus Christ, who that believeth, he that hath a Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's as plain as it is. Only through Jesus Christ is eternal life. Number four, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Know that this is the, we could call it the resurrection chapter. But if we're thinking of eternal life, what is the flip side of that is death, right? And Paul here is dealing with victory over death. I've called this one victory over death. Only through our Lord Jesus Christ can we have victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death came as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden. If we go back to Genesis 3, you can read that account, how God had said, you know, you can eat of all this, but not of this tree. And he tells them, he says, for in the day that you eat of, you shall die. And, of course, the serpent came and beguiled Eve into thinking that they wouldn't die. And we read down then through 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how that by one man death came upon all men. But yet by one man, Jesus, life can come forth. And so the death is a consequence of sin. And Paul says the sting of death is sin. And so as we think of death, death is a scary thing for those who don't know Christ. Because there is a great wondering, you know, even for Christians, we wonder what it's going to be like beyond death. And we think of that especially when we visit a funeral home. Somebody has died. Maybe our one of our parents or some family member especially that is close to us, and we wonder, you know, where are they at? What are they experiencing now? And then if we bring it, think through it long enough, we wonder about ourselves, you know. Wonder what it's going to be like when I am laid there. You know, where am I going to be? What is in... And it, we can wonder, and it can cause a little bit of trepidation, but for the Christian, it's not the same as those who Paul talks about who have no hope, with those who sorrows. He says, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. For the person who has no hope in Jesus Christ, death is a scary thing. There is a sting there. There is a go all out to avoid that thing. And it's only through those who have given up, maybe completely, who boast of it, like Brother Anthony talked about there in Sunday school, those who said, well, you know, if heaven doesn't have this, well, I don't want to be there. That is some scary thinking, because we know the sting of death is sin. And for those who have given themselves up to Satan, there is nothing to look forward to. And they can only think of what is in this life. And they think, and they try to convince themselves that beyond this life can't be any worse than what I'm going through here. But we know that deep down there is that fear, wanting to cling to life because they're afraid to pass on. He says that is the sting of death. So Paul, as he talks about the resurrection of Christ, he says, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, in other words, when we are raised again, this corruptible body, this body is going to put on something new, then we'll be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. How did Jesus give us this victory? Hebrews 2, 14 to 16 says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And so Christ was able to give us the victory over death by partaking of death. It says he, just like we are flesh and blood, he took on flesh and blood. Just like we will die, he died. But he took it and he conquered death in that he rose again. He became the first fruits of them that slept, he says here in Corinthians. You know, there were people, and I've wondered about that, where it talks about he is the first fruits of them that slept. I've wondered about that in the fact that there were people that were raised to death, raised from the dead before Christ died and before Christ's resurrection. How is he then the first fruits of them that slept? And I've come to the conclusion that it's because they all died again, right? Even in the Old Testament, you remember the story about well, there was the widow's son that was raised to death, raised from death, raised to life from death. And we have the account of where they were burying these people, and they threw the bones in, or threw his, they heard somebody coming, so they quick tossed him into the grave, and he hit the bones of the prophet there, and he raised to life. That's quite an account there. But these all died. Jesus himself raised different people. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and he raised the widow's son there when they met the funeral procession going out. And just different people they were who were raised from the dead. But they all died again. Lazarus died again. And they looked forward to the resurrection. And Mary and Martha mentioned that to Jesus when they came and said, well, if you had been here, you know, he wouldn't have died. You could have kept him from dying. And Jesus, well, don't you know I can bring him back to life? Well, yeah, we know that there's a resurrection and he'll be raised then. And they were looking to the last resurrection and that is basically what Paul is talking about here as well. We look forward to that time. But Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept, in that he died and he rose again, never to die again. And so those who were raised from the dead eventually did die again. It wasn't that they were victorious over death the way Jesus was. Jesus brought, and that is what Hebrews is bringing out, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Satan is the one that brought death to mankind. And through there, he convinced them to disobey against God, and it brought death. So Satan has the power of death. And Christ, through his death and resurrection, destroyed Satan's power over death. And so Satan no longer has the power. And even though we know that if time goes on, that we too will be just like our grandparents or our parents, you know, those who have passed on before, we know that one day it'll be our turn to be there. But yet we don't fear that. The sting of death is gone through Christ's power and resurrection. He gives us a promise. He gives us this promise of eternal life. He gives us a power over that fear of death. And he says he delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage. And so there was a time when people had no idea or didn't have the assurance that we have of life after death. I believe that they did in a sense. Job talks about that. He says, even though earthworms will destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. So Job looked forward to a time when he would meet his Redeemer. He would meet the one, his God. But it's a little different, I think, than what we can experience through faith in Jesus Christ. That fear of death can be gone. Even though we wonder, even though, you know, if we let our minds wonder about the hereafter, because we're limited in our scope and our understanding of what will take place the moment our breath stops, but yet we can face death with confidence. We're not in bondage to fear of death anymore. He delivers us from this fear. And it says it was because Jesus came and gave his life and was risen again. He destroyed him that has the power over death. That sting of death is gone. And so Paul says, we can cry out, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's only through our Lord Jesus Christ that we can have victory over the fear of death and over death itself, because we know that we back up a few verses, 24 to 26. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. This is talking about when Jesus comes again. He's going to put down all this. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And in heaven, there is no more death. No crying, no sorrow. No more death. That is going to be the last enemy that's destroyed. And it's only through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the last one, number 5. to bring glory to God. Romans 16. Paul here is basically giving a doxology. It's right at the end of his book of Romans. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so he's basically wrapping this up, and he says, God has the power to establish you. He has the power to make known to you the mystery that was from the world began, which was from the beginning of the world. This mystery is made known, this mystery of salvation, what God had in store for people. He says, that's now made known, and we give God the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. It's because of what Jesus has done for us at Calvary that we can bring praises to glory. We can live a life that brings God glory, and we show forth that mystery. People for a long time, the prophets looked diligently, trying to figure out this thing that they were prophesying of, this coming of the Messiah. They didn't know how it would happen. They didn't know when it would happen. And they didn't know exactly to what extent the program that God had in mind in bringing salvation to mankind. They didn't understand it, but Paul says, this is made known to us now. We understand now why Jesus came. We look back at those scriptures and we look and we say, well, yes, that makes sense now. Because Jesus fulfills that. And this mystery is made known. He says, God, the only wise, he brings glory to his name through Jesus Christ. And it's going to be forever. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Jesus has called us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? We would show forth praises. We would bring God glory because of what Jesus has done for us. He says, show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in heaven, we will continue to glorify him. Our lives will continue to bring him praise. There's a worship scene in heaven that is very inspiring as we think of worship here on earth. If our lives are in tune with God, if our lives are glorifying God now, how much more will they glorify when we stand in his presence? Revelation 5, 9 to 14. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue. Times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Our lives need to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness. Our lives should be glorifying God as we think of the great price that was paid for our redemption, all that he has done for us. He was slain. all that he was willing to go through on our behalf. Even when we were dead in sins, he died for us. And it's only through him that we can experience all these things. And so we claim those blessings of salvation, the blessing of forgiveness of sins, justification, atonement. We by faith reach out to him and experience them. Why then wouldn't our lives just naturally glorify God and praise him for all that he has done and worship him? A.W. Tozer talks about the people who look forward to worship in heaven, but yet they're bored with worship here on earth. You know, they don't want to end up, they don't want to go to church because that's kind of a boring place, and they don't want to spend much time. He says, if you're bored with, if worship bores you in heaven, in on earth, he says, you won't feel right being in heaven because worship is all the time there. And I believe that's, there's some food for thought there. You know, we look forward to heaven. We look forward to meeting Jesus. We look forward to worshiping him there in the fullest extent. And we need to give our lives in praise and glory, seeking to glorify him. As people look on in our lives, do they see one that's bringing praise and glory to God? Only through Lord Jesus Christ. When they ask us about the peace, when they ask us about the and it's only through Jesus that we can live lives that bring honor and glory to him. In closing, there's a song written by Thomas Chisholm. Only in thee, O Savior mine, dwelleth my soul in peace divine. Peace that the world, though all combine, never can take from me. Pleasures of earth, so seemingly sweet, fail at the last my longings to meet. Only in thee my bliss is complete. Only, dear Lord, in thee. Only in thee a radiance bright shines like a beacon in the night, guiding my pilgrim bark aright over life's trackless sea. Only in thee when troubles molest, when with temptation I am oppressed, there is a sweet pavilion of rest. Only, dear Lord, in thee. Only in thee when days are drear, when neither sun nor stars appear, still I can trust and feel no fear, sing when I cannot see. Only in thee, whatever betide, all of my needs is freely supplied. There is no help nor helper beside. Only, dear Lord, in thee. Only in thee, dear Savior slain, losing my life, thy life, my own to gain. Trusting I'm cleansed from every stain, thou art my only plea. Only in thee my heart will delight, till in that land where cometh no night, faith will be lost in heavenly sight. Only, dear Lord, in thee. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day you've blessed us with. Thank you. Through this coming week, help us, Lord, to live lives that would honor and glorify you, that we would have an answer for the peace and the hope that we find in you to those who would ask. Give us wisdom and direction through the coming week, and help us to, again, to live lives that honor you and to draw others to you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.